Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Okay, sounds good. Let's open up to Galatians chapter 3. I need a new message for Lord's Day now, next Lord's Day. Mike. Isn't that cool, bro? I read that yesterday. And I read that and I was like, I drew the exact same conclusion you did. But, you know, that's fitting because next Lord's Day is Christmas. So, you know, yeah. Excited to see you all at assembly. Amen? Amen? You know, of course, then if you're out of town visiting family, then I'll give you your hall pass. But not a good reason not to be at assembly. We could talk about Jesus' birth. You know, I guess I got to figure it out. What else am I thinking? We missed two birthdays. And I don't know how you let it happen. And I just didn't get to the mic. You know, Quinn's fast. I mean, he's just fast. You know, one of the fastest kids in school. But wasn't it Mr. Simpson and Mr. Lee's birthday this past, like, Wednesday or Thursday? Yeah. Yeah. And they're twins. They have the same birthday. So I don't know if they identify as Kendall's age or Mr. Simpson's age. You'll have to ask them. But, yeah, so don't want to miss those guys. It's always fun when people share birthdays in the assembly. Nearly every person in my family shares a birthday with someone else in the assembly. So that's pretty cool. All right. We're in Galatians chapter 3, and let's read verse 22. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Let's pray. Hey, Father, Lord, boy, we are so grateful to be your people, so blessed to be assembled in your name, and so encouraged to be able to fellowship with one another. Just thinking about the meditations that were brought forth and maybe from some of the conversations and fellowship, and just really encouraged today and just really thankful for the reminder that even our singing, we can really encourage the person sitting next to us. And well, that really is great, that the love and joy that we have for you can come out in song as we let her rip for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for the assembly. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And thank you for the covenant of the Spirit and for the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, many of us pretty familiar with the concept of the promise of the Holy Spirit. I want to maybe take a couple minutes to unpackage that. And then just preach a good message. It's a good reminder, okay? So for those of us who aren't sure or maybe haven't heard, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 says, the scripture has shut up everyone under sin. So, you know, at first glance can maybe be a difficult statement to kind of understand, you know, what's Paul really, you know, what's he saying there? When I see shut up, you know, I kind of picture maybe like a jail cell, or, you know, you put something in a box and then you shut the box and you shut it up. All right. And so what the scriptures are teaching us is that the word of God, the scriptures have confined or shut up everyone under sin. You can actually turn on over to Romans chapter 3, makes a similar point here. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Of course, when that baby is born, it's as innocent as a dove. Can't even tell its right hand from its left, let alone being able to sin against its creating God. Doesn't even understand the concept of God. But that child grows up alive with God. And at some point, that child chooses to sin. Scripture says sin becomes alive and then they die. Okay? Now, if the scriptural record is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and if death comes through sin, then clearly this is talking about a spiritual death because y'all have sinned, but you're still, your heart's still pumping. Okay? So, this verse, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it's talking about anybody who's grown to the mature mental capacity, to has been crossed that line of being accountable to God, has chosen to go his own way, and has sinned before the Lord. And the Bible says that all have sinned. Okay, no accountable adult in this world, apart from Jesus Christ, gets to stand before the judgment seat and throne of Jesus Christ and said, I was perfect. Because all have sinned. And so what Galatians is saying is that the Scripture has shut up all under sin. Actually, if we, you know, I already flipped back to Galatians 3, but, you know, if you see the context there, in Romans 3, talking about the law, not a single one of us can stand, let's just say, even before the Ten Commandments, let alone the other, you know, 290 ordinances that there are. None of us can stand before those and be like, yep, checked all the boxes, got her. Okay? It doesn't matter if it's greed, envy, slander, lying, gossip, it's going to get you. Okay? And so the Scripture has shut up all in sin. Nobody can come to the living Word of God and come out squeaky clean. Okay? So it goes on here in Galatians 3, verse 22, and says, so that. Now we can see a relationship here, right? That the Scripture has put people in this jailhouse of sin. They're guilty. They're behind bars. They can't claim, I am innocent before the judge. They're guilty. But it was so the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. So the way that this was taught to me that just really, really stuck was whatever this promise is that's available to those who believe, who's available to those through faith in Christ, whatever this promise is, it must be a pretty big deal. Because God shut up all 8 billion people that are currently alive and all before and all that are going to come after in sin so that this could be given. Okay? So what we got to ask ourselves is, you know, well, what is this thing? Because, you know, it seems pretty important. And I guess the way I've kind of pictured it in my head is, because I had this weird experience at 10 years old when I went to, Mikkel will know, the Little Rockies Christian Camp. I went to that thing when I was like 10, 11, and 12. And they took us all to the lake, which was really cool. And so I got in because it seemed really cool. But I didn't know how to swim. All right? So you know how water works. You know, you're in the shallow end. But that water is doing a whole lot of things underneath the surface that you don't really get to understand until you get in it. I've been lucky enough to be able to get into the ocean a couple times. And when those waves come in, it's not just the crashing into you that's the hard part. It's that current that pulls you under. And you do about 15 somersaults. And hopefully you can hold your breath long enough before that thing spits you back up to the surface. So this is a lake, not quite as powerful as an ocean. But I'm kind of doing my thing. And all of a sudden, oh, I can't touch the bottom anymore. So, you know, instant panic sets in. This is where I die, right? So I'm doing the, help, and I'm just, I mean, I can still see myself almost doing it to this day. And of course, it doesn't matter how silly you look, right? You're just trying to scream as loud, make as much motion and noise as you can so someone can see you and hopefully quick enough come in and save you, okay? So I'll never forget that feeling. And, sure enough, you know, young dad, you know, sees me and comes, you know, running in and dives in, and the hero saves the day. And, you know, they had packed us into one of them 12-passenger vans. And you know how in the very, very back there's enough room to put like a briefcase bag? You know, I don't even know why they even put it there. Well, that's where I sat on the way home because I was so embarrassed. didn't want to actually sit. And I remember just sitting back there, just I was trembling. Not because of how cold it was. I had realized the magnitude of what had just happened. Like, my life could have just ended. Right? And that feeling has stuck with me to this day. The point is, if you're drowning in the deep end, or let's actually back up here a second, you aren't going to start crying out for the lifeguard. You are not going to start crying out for a savior until you realize you're in a position of needing saving. You got to be drowning first before you're going to ask for help. That's why the Scripture has shut up all under sin. You take an honest examination at the Word of God, and I mean honest, and you're outside of Christ. Okay, you're pagan, and you're barbarian, which Do we understand that? Barbarian is not like, you know, me like ice cream and they eat their dinner with their food, right? Barbarian just means foreigner. That's all it means. And typically the way the barbarians use is foreigners speak another language, so they're just different than you. Okay, that's all that actually means. So none of us, okay, get to come up to the Word of God with an honest examination. Okay? And if we do that, the law, the commandment of God, will pin us to the wall with a verdict of guilty. Because you've either worshipped something else other than God, and if you can get so lucky as to say, I've never worshipped something else, then you probably worshipped yourself. And that was the purpose of the law, right? Because once the law has you realizing you're guilty and the punishment for sin is death, then, just maybe then, you might cry out for a Savior. And God goes, insert Jesus Christ. Okay? That's why the Scripture has shut up all in sin. It was so the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. So what's this promise? Seems like it's pretty important. We get the answer in verse 13 in the same chapter here in Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Right? So, you've examined the Scriptures. Your conscience testifies against you in this case. Okay? You're guilty. And you deserve the punishment of hell. Because that's what Scripture says. Okay? That's the curse of the law. Because you break the law, you die. And it's like you break the law, you die, and then you go to hell. Okay? So that's the curse of the law. Jesus releases us from that. Because he took your place. He paid the price for your transgression. He bore your sins in his body on the cross. The Scripture says that the Lord God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay? Jesus did that. So he redeems us from that curse, which is the penalty of hell and death, by becoming the curse for us. He bears that, and he did that in his death. In verse 14, it says, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, I got to tell you, this message kind of comes out today because this has really come up, and this happens actually more than you'd realize, but you know, over the handful of Bible studies and discussions I engage in, sometimes certain particular questions seem to come up more than others. And this has come up quite a bit in the last couple of weeks, so I thought, well, let's touch on this. Okay? Not for the sake of teaching the promise, but for the part that's coming next. Okay? And I read that verse, and I said, okay, so what's the promise? And you know what they say 90% of the time? Well, eternal life! Well, I can't say that's wrong, because it gives eternal life. Well, what's the promise, brethren? The Holy Spirit. And this is where, if you ever had to diagram a sentence in your life, you would know that it's the object of a preposition, and you would know to put it right underneath promise. It goes, promise of Spirit. That's what it would look like if you were actually diagramming it. And it tells us, okay, as the phrase functions as an adjective, that it's describing the promise, and it's telling us that the promise that's given through faith in Christ Jesus to those who believe is the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, I don't have time to dig all this out, but the point is that when you're immersed into Christ Jesus, it'd actually be appropriate here to go to Acts chapter 2. Peter preaching the gospel here after the ascension of Jesus Christ. Looks about like 10 days after the ascension of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, very important point here. When they heard this, so the people are listening to the gospel message being preached, and the gospel message sounds a little bit something like this. Your Savior came, and you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. Okay? So, when they hear this, they're pierced to the heart because they're putting two and two together. Peter's verifying all of his message with Old Testament quotation. He's laying out all the proof, okay? And they're like, mm-hmm. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles who were also preaching the gospel that day, brethren, what do we do? And in verse 38, Peter says, repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, that makes sense, right? God wanted to give the Holy Spirit, right? He shut up the whole world under sin so that he could give the Holy Spirit, but he's not going to put his Holy Spirit in an unclean vessel, so he cleanses the vessel by applying the blood of the sacrifice, forgives you, wipes and makes you clean, and then he gives you the Holy Spirit. Okay? The next verse, he says, for the, oh boy, promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. And far off is always, in the, particularly in the Bible, a reference to the Gentiles. So what we see here is that when you're immersed in the name of Jesus Christ in water, he forgives you, washes you, cleanses you, and he gives you his Holy Spirit. And then Acts calls it the promise. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, Paul just given us a little more insight into the eternal plan of God. Okay. Now you read Ephesians. Ephesians will tell you that it's that Holy Spirit that's given to you, and your water baptism in Jesus' name is what seals you for the day of redemption. It's what marks you as I belong to God. Okay. Now we don't have to do this anymore because we've got, what do they call that? IP addresses. But if you wanted to confirm that the message you sent was actually from the king, it would always have what on it? A seal. Like, oh, this is the king's seal. This is really from the king, you know. Okay, that's a seal. And God says he gave you his spirit as a seal for the day of redemption. Okay, so the Holy Spirit that you received in your obedience to the gospel, trust and obey. Okay, when you obey the gospel and you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you receive that seal, the Holy Spirit of promise that says, I belong to God. That's your ticket. When Jesus comes back in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet in the clouds with the angels by his side and a flame of fire, and this whole thing goes wham! And the souls of mankind are revealed, those with the Holy Spirit will belong to God. Because they've been sealed. So how important is the Holy Spirit, brethren? Important enough to shut up the whole world in sin? That's what the Bible's teaching. Okay? He lets us know that it was in order that the Holy Spirit would be given. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but this is what I want to encourage you on and probably remind you about today. There are two ways the message and, to a degree, the carrying out of Christianity gets mischaracterized. And what we are constantly doing as the Church of the Living God is fighting against false teaching and fighting against the flesh's natural tendencies. Which, I guess now that I'm thinking about it, an object at rest tends to stay at. That's kind of the flesh. Yeah. You know, I got the 12 to 14 year olds in Sunday school. And it's like, hey, how are we doing today? And they're like, huh? Well, how late did you stay up, one? Like, what are you doing till 1 a.m? They're just scrolling on their phones, okay? By their admission, okay? Sorry if you get in trouble this afternoon, but odds are your parents already know. So, but you get in there and get working, and it's like there's this great message, and there's... Oh, kind of tough to get excited. So how important is this message of the Holy Spirit? And we constantly got to be fighting against the flesh's natural tendency, which is just like the path of least resistance. Like an object at rest tends to stay at rest. And if we can just like not do anything and still, you know, have a house and not have a job and not shovel the driveway. Like, that's the flesh's natural state. But if it's got to move, it's going to try to find the path of least resistance. Okay? We got to fight against that, brethren, because you still got a bag of bones and a carcass you got to carry around until you get a new body in glory. Now, there's a couple ways the message of Christianity gets mischaracterized. One, the message of Christianity gets reduced to a set of rules. The other way that the message of Christianity can get mischaracterized, and I'm using this word intentionally because it's a lot similar to another message I've preached before, is that it gets relegated to forgiveness of sins. And we have to be on guard for that one, brethren. Be on guard for both. So let's look at this. What does downgrading and mischaracterizing the message of Christianity down to a set of rules mean? Here's how I think about it. Not for the sake of picking on anyone, but I think of the Mormons. Because I've ran into Mormons growing up and worked with Mormons and watched them explain their thought system to other people. And you ever notice that when Mormons introduce themselves to people, that the majority of the world just kind of reacts? It's like, oh, you're the people that like can't smoke cigarettes and drink caffeine. Have you guys ever noticed that? Because they identify Mormons with people who just live by a different set of rules. Okay? Don't the Mormons own Coke? And they can't drink caffeine? This is a really good illustration because trying to live your life by a set of rules never works. Because at every moment, if you are having to black and white dissect every situation and say, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, and there's no reason for it other than this is the rule, and we don't do that, you will find yourself so far lost in a sea of gray, and it's hard to get back. It's like, and you see this happens to people. Very rigid, and they live by law. And all of a sudden, it's like they're doing things that they would never believe in a million years they would do because they've had such a difficult time trying to divide the difference between black and white, black and white. Yes, no, yes, no. Look, that works up to a certain point, and then it stops working. Because what Jesus taught is this not a covenant of law, it's a covenant of grace, where Jesus is trying to win over the heart. And we have to do the right thing from the rules because we desire to do the right thing. The rules can only take you so far. And what happens is you end up telling people you're not supposed to have caffeine while you own the caffeine business. That's what happens. Not picking on, I'm just saying that's what happens. So people have done that to me all the time. Oh, you're a Christian. And so they say, you know, you just don't drink alcohol and you don't watch rated R movies. And you see, the general mindset out in the world is that Christians are just... Well, really, they're just a group of people in the world who live by a different set of rules. You guys understand that? Is that Christianity? Is it easy to fall into that, though? It is. So we got to fight against that, right? If it's the rules that we wanted and a system of rules, we already had that system of rules, didn't we? It was called the law. Did it work? Okay, here we go. Think about the Lord's Supper meditation. Jericho chapter 6 and chapter 7. Oh, Jericho. Joshua, I wonder if anybody would have corrected me. Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua chapter 7. I have given the city into your hands. Here comes the law. Are you ready? Don't take the silver and the gold and the bronze. Did the commandment work? Poor Achan, man. Thousands died. And I was going to preach it next week. I really appreciate you bringing it out because now I can talk about something else next week. But the rules will only get you so far. Okay? We saw that in the Lord's Supper today. If it's rules that you want, we already had it and it didn't work and it didn't produce a nation that loved God. It just produced a nation that were just, you know, godly on the outside and inside their own homes and in the dark corners of their tents were stealing and coveting and lying and murdering Because the law cannot do that. The other reason, Galatians chapter 5, the other thing is that a mindset on the rules, and not necessarily why God is doing what he's doing, is dangerous, is a mindset and a life lived by rules can only highlight the transgression. It can only highlight the shortcoming. Okay? You know, if you think about that for a second, when I first took over the school, I think it was 7 years ago, you know, before school and during break time and after school, the somewhat younger kids would come in this room and they'd like to run around, and they like to play tag, and all sorts of things. Well, I eventually had to make a no running rule because they were running into each other. So, you know, you got like a 13-year-old and he comes around the corner, runs into the 6-year-old girl, bang, and now she's got a big raspberry on her forehead, and it's like, okay, like people are getting hurt. We cannot run. We're not running, okay? Sorry, new sheriff in town, we just can't run, okay? And I've told you this story before. What were they doing just a day or two later? And I remember because Mrs. Miller was there and she was like, what is going on? I'm like, I don't know. And finally I asked someone, I'm like, I mean, could you imagine a 16-year-old Braden Miller? It's so great to have you here. Remind me to talk you into doing a public reading next week. So, well, you know what skipping is, right? It's not running. But it's the fastest way to get from A to B. That's what the law does. The law can only be this buffer, and all you can do is see how close you can push up against it without breaking it. Is that a life once you roll itself out 10, 20, 30 years that's going to honor and glorify God? Because now you're at assembly because you just don't want me to text you and be like, where you been? And that's the reason why you're here. Not because you love the Lord. I don't actually do that. You see what I'm saying? Now, here's the other problem with that life. All it can do is highlight the negative. So let's get Christian A here. Thanks for sitting in the front row this morning. Yep, yeah, no problem. It comes on in. Brand new Christian, let's say a year ago. You know, smoking, drinking, immoral, cheating the system, the whole deal. Becomes a Christian. Repents. Says, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I live, you know, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. So, a year goes by, quit the cheating, quit the immorality, quit the drinking, still smoking. Not that smoking is a sin. Follow the illustration, okay? Now, a year goes by, and through the Holy Spirit that renews, and through the conviction of the Spirit, I guess we didn't name our Christian here, has made tremendous strides moving forward in faith, right? Like if you looked at that person compared to a year ago, like it's night and day. The Lord has worked in their life. Understand what I'm saying? All the mindset and the law can do is say, why are you still smoking them cigarettes? Yeah, you should, thought you were a Christian. See, that's the only thing the law can do. All it can do is highlight the negative. So, you know, say someone's come 90% in their journey, the law only sees the 10% because that was the purpose of the law, was to pin someone up against the wall so they could see they needed a savior. It can only come so far. Okay? Now, you think, all right, so those are some pretty good examples. Well, we don't do that, Nolan. Well, isn't that the flesh's natural tendency, though? You know why that's the flesh's natural tendency? Because it's easier. It doesn't take much thought. Don't do that, do that. That's it. I told you guys 100 times when I was studying to become a Christian, I didn't know where to read my Bible, so I just opened to Matthew chapter 5 because I remember it said Jesus is teaching on immorality, Jesus is teaching on adultery, Jesus is teaching on drunkenness, Jesus is teaching on anger, because I just wanted to know what I could do and wasn't supposed to do as a Christian. Now that's coming out of a repentant spirit, yes? But is that the substance and fullness of Christianity, just to just live by a different set of rules than the world? Well, we do this in the world, but we don't do that. And we listen to this music and they don't listen to that music. Is that the fullness of Christianity? No. Now, hey, if you're walking and you're following the King of Light, Jesus Christ, while you have the light, listen to the light Jesus said, amen? Is your life going to look differently than the world? But you got to get it in that order. You got to get it in that order. The second thing that happens is that Christianity gets relegated to forgiveness. And just as much as it was said up here this morning that Jesus' birth was important, even more important was his resurrection and his ascension. Because if God among men was born and then never died for our sins and actually sinned in his life, there is no faith in Christ Jesus and there is no redemption of mankind. It is his faithfulness until death and then his resurrection and subsequent ascension to heaven that gives life to men. Okay? The Holy Spirit couldn't even be given until Jesus ascended. You guys understand that, right? So, just as important as the birth is, we understand where the emphasis is being placed. Well, just as important as the Christian is in need of being forgiven, that is not the focus of Christianity. But if you've ever turned on YouTube or heard the denominational sermons or any of the Christian music that's out there, it's all focused on forgiveness of sins. Now, although important, not the substance. Does that make sense? The way that this sounds like in the world is, I am a sinner saved by grace. That statement's true. The problem is, that's how they're defining their Christian walk. Do you see what I'm saying? And the focus is, I'm a sinner. What do you think's going to happen if you tell yourself 365 times a year, I'm a sinner? What do you think's going to happen? Okay, so what I want, and look, this isn't my opinion. I want you to see this from Galatians. He said, Jesus became the curse for us by dying on the cross because he hung on a wooden tree, right? He died, took on that curse in order that we would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. So that tells you that Jesus' death, right? Where the sacrifice was made for forgiveness of sins was the vehicle to the giving of the Holy Spirit. And that tells you that the substance is the Holy Spirit. So, you know, you hop in the car. Okay, we have a vehicle. We have a literal and a metaphorical vehicle here, okay? So you hop in the car and you go to Albertsons to get a turkey for Thanksgiving, let's say. All right? That vehicle is necessary to get you to the store, yes? You can't do the trip without the vehicle, right? What if you drive the vehicle to Albertsons and then come back home without the turkey? Okay, you'd be in trouble, right? Because you got to have the turkey. That tells you what was the purpose of firing up the vehicle to go get the turkey. So God offers through his mercy, okay, and how blessed is he whose sin the Lord does not take into account. Okay, but the forgiveness of sins was just the vehicle so that God could place the Holy Spirit inside of those who believe. Tells you where the focus was and the intent. What I want to leave you guys with today is we got to focus on the power inside of us to overcome. Man, I'll never forget it. This wasn't necessarily one of the school ski trips. This might even predate it, but I was taking trips up to Red Lodge with the brethren, and I remember, this is a long, long time ago, one of their kids, I think, you know, like 15, 16-year-old kid at the time, asked me on the car on the way up to Red Lodge. They said, hey, Mr. Tool, I have a question, okay? They said, how come all the preaching from up front is always focused on overcoming? Good question. And I was like, I'm not sure. Wow, that's a good question. I thought about it. And I heard the verses in Revelation running through my mind. You know, the crown of life is given to him who overcomes. And I was like, because the majority of people are being overcame. Most people are struggling. In the church. The brethren need that message of overcoming. Because it's a tremendous spiritual battle out there, and most of you here today feel the weight of that. Probably right now. To whatever life you're returning back to. This world's tough. And if you're going to get through it, you've got to focus on the power to overcome and not the transgressions from yesterday. Can't do it. Consider this for a moment. We just partook of the Lord's Supper. Did you just focus on the poor choices you made this week? Did you maybe to some extent wonder at God's ability to save you even though you do the things you do? And did you just purpose in your heart to do better the next week? Okay, because if you just did, the entire focus around the Lord's Supper was you're a sinner saved by grace. And what you're doing is you're cementing this image inside of you of I fall short of the glory of God. Because that's what sin is. Sin is missed the mark. Like you shot the arrow, it hit the target, but it didn't hit the bullseye. That's what sin is. What we got to do is have our mind set on what we can be in Christ Jesus and what our focus this upcoming week is going to be. Brethren, we become what we think. You know, there was this 19th century psychologist, his name was William James, and he's kind of known as the goat of his field, you know, however you win that in psychology. Just known as, like, you know, the guy that made the most advances on understanding how the mind works. You know, aren't you thankful for the Word of God? Because anytime you dig into these concepts with people, they're always new creation concepts. Always. And they asked William, they said, in your opinion, what is the single most greatest discovery about the human mind? And without flinching, he said, without a doubt, the single most greatest discovery about the human mind is we become what we think. So according to man's wisdom and knowledge, which is not the end all, and the people who have devoted their lives to studying the human mind, and they can't understand it the way God and the Christian can, their conclusion is, your mindset is everything, and you become what you think. You know, I mean, I got thinking about it. Maybe some of us have thought like losers. You'll always be a loser. Maybe you think like a victim. You'll always be a victim. You'll never see the silver lining. You will always see the 10%, not the 90%. Maybe you see yourself as a sinner. What do you think is going to happen? You will become what you think. Colossians chapter 1, in closing. Colossians chapter 1, better start in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of Him, of His will, and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Strengthened with power. Look, you're not a loser that went against God and then God said, well, you're, you know, how does that work? You ever sit there and wonder, like, why does God save me? I have. I'm a loser. I betrayed God. I've been unkind to people. Why would God save me? Notice, He does not let the Christian think that way. Don't want to be a loser? Don't think like a loser. Focus on the strength and the power of the Spirit that's been given to you to overcome. Look, your life will look different than the rest of the world. You probably will live by a different set of rules because it's called wisdom from above. You understand what I'm saying? But it will be different. Okay? But it's easy to get trapped in that, you know, what did I do wrong this week? Well, thank you for forgiving me, God. That's pretty gracious on your part, and I promise to do better next week. It is easy to get trapped into that mindset. But that is not the mindset that brings the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Okay? Think about it this way. You guys have all seen the infomercials, right? Buy now, and we'll give you the knife set for $9.99. But just wait. If you call in the next 2 minutes, and the ticker goes on the string, on the screen, just to, If you call in the next 2 minutes, we'll give you two knife sets for the same price. But just wait. If you call in the next 2 minutes and promise us on the phone that you will tell a friend about your two knife sets, we'll throw a knife sharpener in for free. Where is the Holy Spirit in that infomercial? Because the tendency that we have to fight against, brethren, is the idea that I was a sinner and that God saved me, and I'm probably going to sin again today, and somehow God's going to forgive me again. I don't know why he keeps doing it. And it's this amazing thing that he'll do it for $9.99. And then somewhere in the New Testament scriptures, because it is hard to know, he says something about he's going to give us his Holy Spirit for free. And what happens in Christianity is the Holy Spirit gets relegated to the knife sharpener instead of being the knife set. Do you see that? And the question is, even during the Lord's Supper today, where was your mindset? Was it on the Holy Spirit that indwells you, the ability to overcome, to be conformed to the image of his likeness? Because that's what's being offered, brethren. It's not just been thrown in for free because you acted now. Make sense? Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord God, you are a merciful God. You know, just thinking of the scriptures, if you violated the law in the Old Testament and two or three could prove it, they could take you out back and kill you on the spot if it was a crime punishable by death. Well, the inspired New Testament writers tell us that whether we got caught by the tribe or not, we're actually all guilty of that, and we all deserve to be taken out back, and we all deserve to be killed, but Jesus became that curse for us by taking the punishment for our crime. And he did it in order that the promise of the Spirit can be given to those who believe. It is a tremendous, great, and wonderful thing that you have done. You have not just saved us and forgiven us and asked us to just screw up less until we die. You have given us the tools, the resource, the grace, Christ Jesus in us, to go and not only turn our lives around, but turn the lives of our families and everyone that we know around. And then we can turn around and say, it is because of your glory, Lord, not our own. That's the true message of Christianity. Not just so we can live by stricter rules and not drink soda or not smoke cigarettes, but so that we can glorify you. And we will do that if we are focused on Jesus Christ, who is the Spirit who indwells us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.